Welcome to Christchurch Manchester Sermon Podcast. CCM is one church that meets every Sunday in various locations across Manchester. For more information about who we are or about our Sunday meetings, please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com. My home is not on this
earth, not in this world. Fab. So if I haven't met you yet, my name's Abby and I'm a fourth year student and I've been part of CCM for all those 4 years. This past weekend I've just been down in London at an event with a bunch of final year students and graduates who've been part of the Just Love movement, and I know lots of you will have heard about Just Love through a bunch of us here in Manchester. And we gathered together to really think about this pursuit of justice that the Bible lays out for us, that Colin mentioned before within what we're doing with Give Big about remembering the poor. And we got together and we were talking about the theme of power, that we hold so much power and that can be used to build people up or it can be used for destruction. And I left this event really reflecting on the power that God has given us as believers. And it links in with what we're talking about today as being the strong church. So we're going to go through what it means to follow a strong God, to be strong believers, and collectively to be that strong church. And we're going to be in Ephesians today. But first, let's just chat a little bit about what strength means. So sometimes strength can be portrayed as a kind of bodily thing, can't it? There'll be a bunch of definitions up behind me. It can be about muscular power. It could be mental power. It could be moral power, like courage. It could be power by your influence, your authority, the resources you have. And it's interesting, power and strength can be interchanged, can't they? And there's this paradox of power that we find within the Bible. There's a word, kenosis, which means self-emptying. So when we come before God, we've got to recognise that our strength won't cut it, that we have quite a lot of privilege and that we have to empty ourselves before him. But we do that because of dunamis, which means empowerment, so that we can be filled up with God's spirit. We often hear some cringy quotes about strength, don't we? Maybe you see it printed on a mug. Things like, stay strong, the weekend is coming. Whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger. The media can portray strength in some interesting ways. Maybe they really rely on that idea of it being about bodily power. And often that is portrayed in strong men with big muscles. Maybe recently, though, that has been broken down a little bit as we've been talking more about mental health and thinking about resilience and strength in our minds. There's this idea that for us to flourish as humans, we need to have high authority. We need to have this power and strength, but we also need to have high vulnerability. So we're going to be unpacking more of what the Bible says about strength. And we've been in a series of preaches on the churches in the New Testament. And today we've gotten to Ephesus. So we're looking at Paul's writings in Ephesians 6, which are about the armour of God. So who was Paul writing to? Well, it was the church in Ephesus. And that's kind of where modern day Turkey is now. And he was writing to them because they were in trouble with lots of false doctrines. There were lots of false teachers. And they'd kind of forgotten about their first love of Jesus. And there was a number of pastoral issues within that church community, particularly amongst this group of young widows who were falling into false teaching. And Paul wanted to remind them through this letter of the true gospel and protect them from attack. He wanted them to be a strong church. So let's read our passage. If you want to join me in Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 20. So that's Ephesians 6, 10 to 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all God's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. So this passage is mostly about holding out against attack with the strength that God gives us. And Paul lists a load of weapons that we have. And just to clarify, these aren't literal weapons. You're not going to be given an armour when you walk out of church today. But most of these things are defensive. So we've got the belt, the breastplate, the shoes, the shield and the helmet. They're all used to keep us safe under attack. Only the sword has the potential for attacking. So we're going to go through the passage. We're going to look at each element of the armour and how it makes us strong. So first up, we've got the belt of truth. I've put in some pictures of what it would kind of look like in Roman times, just to give you a visual there. So we believe that the primary thing about the Christian message is that it's true. If it isn't, it's meaningless. It isn't true because it works. It works because it's true. And we need to never give up on the amazing, sheer truth of the gospel. It's like a belt that holds everything together and in place. So for us to fully understand these references Paul's given in this passage, we're going to also look a bit at the Roman soldier. We're going to look at their armour and try and visualise what Paul is talking about here. So the belt played a crucial role in the effectiveness of the whole armour. Might seem a bit silly. Well, surely doesn't that just hold up your trousers? Well, actually, the belt was where the scabbard was, and that was where the sword sat in. So without that belt, they could be running into battle without a weapon. If you just picture that, a soldier is out in warfare and they have nothing to protect themselves. They'd be pretty useless. So here Paul is using the imagery of a belt to remind us that the Bible, the inspired word of God, is true. It's what holds everything together. John 17:17 says that God's word is truth. The Greek expression translated inspiration of God literally means God breathed. He actively and fully inspired the Bible to reveal his truth to us. So all his promises, all that we can read about, all that he speaks to us is true. And we can use this truth to test everything, to hold to what is good. So when we stray away from what God has said, we're walking away from that truth and we weaken our defences in that spiritual battle going on around us. So a belt encompasses the waist, it wraps around us. So does our conviction to the truth of the gospel encompass us? Truth must be bound around us, core to our armour. Otherwise, we won't be able to carry the sword of the Spirit. So next up, we've got the breastplate of righteousness. Did you know that we're to wear justice and righteousness? And it's not just virtue. It's the fact that the one true God is the one true judge, and he intends to restore the whole world. So that process has already begun by Jesus coming, dying on the cross and resurrecting. And we stand as his children, wearing this breastplate of righteousness on our chest, meaning that we're protected from attack. No one can take away that justification before God. Nothing we can do will remove our identity as God's children. So the breastplate protected the soldier's torso. Now, I'm sure most of you will know that's the area of our body where we've got our heart, our lungs, all our vital organs. So without that breastplate, a soldier would probably die within minutes after a blow. But with the breastplate, the very same attacks are ineffective. The righteousness God gives us protects us from death. And that might sound a bit odd because we're in a tension that God's kingdom has come through Jesus, but isn't fully here yet. We're still waiting for the kingdom in its entirety, and that's going to be amazing when it happens. We know that death is real and inevitable, and that people around us will pass away, and that death is still present in our world. We can't really escape it. We'll all die, but because we know Jesus, we have this promise that death's not the end. The cross has made us right with God, and so there is nothing that can separate us from him. So we have all of eternity to look forward to. If we choose to not wear this breastplate of righteousness, we're forgetting what it means to be saved. We've left behind that true identity as his children. Maybe we do that in the choices we make, our actions, sinful behaviours, things that we fall back into. So what can we do to stay protected and wear God's justice? Well, actually, I think it's quite a simple answer. It's to continue following in his way. Ephesians 6:13 says, "Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." So wearing this righteousness isn't just a one-time event. It's something that we choose every time we wake up in the morning, that we choose to put on this armour. It requires a lifetime of action of choosing Jesus over the world. And we do that knowing that God will never run out of mercy for us, that he knows what we're like, but he wants us to be right with him. And one day, actually, we're promised that all that fighting will be over. And the things that currently plague our minds and our bodies now, the stuff we see in the world that distresses us, actually will be no more. We're promised, within Isaiah, that the work of righteousness will be peace. And the effect of righteousness will be quietness and assurance forever. So by faithfully living God's way, we're going to find peace forever. So moving on to the Gospel of Peace shoes. I've mentioned this idea of a spiritual battle a couple of times, and maybe this will be a new concept for you. I know for me, it's something I'm still trying to get my head around as a Christian. And sometimes we can be a bit scared to talk about spiritual battles. We sing a lot about it, but we're a bit nervous to talk about the idea of an enemy. And in general, I think that people who don't know Jesus will be at one of two extremes on this. Either they'll be over here and they'll be thinking, no, there's definitely not anything going on supernaturally. I don't think there's an enemy. I don't think there's a God. Or maybe they're on the other side and they have quite an unhealthy interest in the dark and mysterious. In our passage, Paul is reminding us as Christians that we're going to face a daily battle for the kingdom. So that means we're fighting someone, we're fighting something. In life, we're going to encounter those human evils. It might be things like abuse, horrible stories of murder or torture or corruption. But the Bible also speaks about supernatural powers of good and evil. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." So Paul doesn't mean that we don't tackle the evil in our world. Actually, as someone who was really persecuted, he was thrown in prison, he really knew what it meant to be at the hands of flesh and blood evil, to be at the hands of people doing bad things. But also what he's saying is that we're also wrestling with evil on another level. Something that is supernatural, something that's not just human. And Paul suggests that the forces of evil have been seriously upset by the resurrection, that they are panic-stricken, that they're worried when we meet together like this, when we're a strong church who believes in the gospel. Nothing annoys the enemy more than believers who are sharing evidence of our Creator's sovereign power. I think particularly in the West, we can struggle to talk about this stuff. We struggle to think about things without a natural cause. We want everything to have empirical, scientific evidence. But if we believe that the Word of God is true, then we can look at those stories and use them as testimony. We can look at Paul as an example. Paul was the guy who wrote Ephesians that we've been reading today. And he was a person who could testify that the armour of God works against the enemy. He not only wrote about it, but he also wore it. He found protection and strength in the knowledge of what God's gospel meant for him and for the other people that he was meeting. I don't know if you know his story, but Paul once was known for stoning Christians. He was known for being someone who was so far from God. But on this road to Damascus, he was converted, he met God, and he went out preaching, he went out on these mission trips, and loads of people came to know God because of him. And the good news was his foundation. So thinking back to the Roman soldier and these Gospel of Peace shoes, well, the shoes were often fitted with nails or spikes on the bottom. It would give them kind of extra tread so they could like hold firm in the ground. So it was like footy boots of the day. And it won't surprise you that running into battle without shoes is a bad idea. That they're going to be running over twigs and pebbles. There's going to be hundreds of people. And unless you're fighting in your living room or a soft play area, then I don't think going barefoot's really going to cut it, is it? Not that I know, I've not been in many fights. But if you just think about, you know, if you've ever stood on like a piece of Lego or an end of a plug or something and that really hurts, just picture that like 100 times the pain and you're fighting, which is like a really physical activity. Emotionally, you're going through loads. The last thing you want is not to have any shoes. So shoes allow us to step freely. And without fear, we can turn our attention to the battle at hand. We can really concentrate on what's ahead of us. When we truly take comfort in the good news promised by God, there is nothing outside of ourselves that can trouble our hearts or give us reason to be afraid. When we have his gospel of peace as our firm foundation, we don't need to worry. Jesus has overcome the world, and so we have nothing to fear from it. The fourth piece of armour Paul mentions in Ephesians 6 is the shield of faith. So the Roman soldier's shield was pretty huge. It was often 3.5 feet tall and 3 feet wide. It was designed to guard them, to protect them from the enemy. So whilst a physical shield will protect us physically, faith can protect our spiritual lives, even in the middle of tough times. We can look at the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel to learn a bit more about faith. So faith is this idea that we trust in God, that we maybe can't see him, but we trust that he is there, that his plans are good, and we take action on that trust. So these three guys, Rakshak and Benny, for any VeggieTales fans, they were Jewish officials. So they were in like authority within their country. And King Nebuchadnezzar, the king at the time, wanted them to bow down to false idols. But they refused. And so the king put them in a fiery furnace as their punishment. Effectively, they were going to die. But these men had faith that God would save them. And when the king looked into the fiery furnace, he didn't just see those three guys, he saw a fourth, the Son of God. So King Nebuchadnezzar brought all of them out of the flames and he promoted them to a higher office and he decreed that the God of Israel would be worshipped. When the enemy attacked their values and their beliefs in God, they were able to stand resolute. and unwavering because of their faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Faith involves a huge element of trust. We can look at who God is and what he's done, and we can see that he is unchanging, that he is consistent. And so we can firmly hold on to our faith and that trust. We can hold up our shield of faith, knowing that he's going to fulfill his promises, that he's got our back, that he wants the best for us. So moving on to our heads and the helmet of salvation. In battle, these soldiers would be dodging arrows. And I think we can kind of use that as a metaphor for the things that we dodge in life. Whether that's doubt about our faith, whether it's despair over things in our lives, maybe temptations, arrogance, pride. Paul tells us to take this helmet of salvation. So salvation means that we've been made right before God, that we belong to the family of the risen Jesus. I don't know if you've ever thought about it like that, that if you're a Christian here today, that you are a brother or a sister of Jesus, that you're in his family. And that means that we've already been rescued from the ultimate enemy. And that knowledge helps us to fight all these secondary evils, these secondary enemies that we encounter. So it's hard to deny the importance of a helmet. I often am cycling around Manchester, and I'm going to say I cringe a bit if I see anyone without any protective gear on. Sorry if you're one of those people here today, but I don't think it's a good idea. You know, a helmet protects you if you're cycling and you fall off. You've got much better chances of less injuries. And I found this story about a 36-year-old who was involved in a skateboarding accident. And the officials said that it was a death that could have been avoided. Paul Maxim was not wearing a helmet, suffered a skull fracture and other head injuries. And the rescue services said a simple helmet would have saved his life. And that story stands in stark contrast to another one I'd found in the Manchester Evening News. Savannah Hayworth, 11, was knocked unconscious after falling into the path of a car. The wheels went over her arm and the top of her helmet, but she escaped with a swollen elbow and bruising to her face. Her parents said that she would have been killed without the helmet and are now urging all cyclists to wear them. It's incredible to think that the presence or absence of a helmet can do so much. There's a big difference between those stories. One of the pieces of our spiritual armour is the helmet of salvation, that we shouldn't underestimate this piece of our armour. So maybe you're thinking, what does salvation have to do with a helmet? Well, the imagery of a helmet can help us reflect on what salvation truly means in our day-to-day. It's something we always wear. We can't be separated from God. We can find hope and comfort by focusing on what Jesus did for us on the cross. And that's like a helmet protecting our mind from discouragement and despair. Paul also compares salvation to a constant renewal. In Romans, this is a big theme for Paul in his writings. This is a helmet that transforms our minds. And the word transformed was used throughout the Gospels to talk about Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. In Matthew 17, we can read that Jesus was transfigured before them. He was transformed before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. I think that sounds really beautiful. If I could have a transformation, it would be something like that. So God initially gives us this spiritual transformation in our hearts, our minds. And later, we're promised this physical transformation in resurrection. With this helmet, we can have the same confidence that Paul did, that the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. So no matter what we face, we know that God is waiting for us, that his kingdom is breaking through, that this world will be transformed, and that he will reign forever. And there's nothing more perfect than that. So we've journeyed through this defensive armour, the stuff that God gives us to wear to protect us in this battle. So we've arrived at the sword of the Spirit, the only thing for the offence. In verse 17 of our passage, he calls us to take up this sword, which is the word of God. And this is a bit broader than the idea of the word of God just being the Bible. This is all that God has spoken. Hebrews 4:12 reads, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." The living word of God is able to cut through every defence the enemy raises. And it's interesting to note that the Bible talks about a double-edged sword. I remember first reading that a few years ago and thinking, surely every sword is double-edged, right? But it basically means that both sides of the sword are like equally shut up. And this idea of being double-edged within the Greek is a word, diastomos. And that's a compound of di, which means two, and stomos, which means mouthed. So it's actually a two-mouthed thing. So the word of God is like a sword that has two edges, cutting both ways. And Jesus strikes the world with his words, with a mouth like a sharp sword. That what he has spoken will break through. And as we repeat that, as we share that truth, it's even sharper. Because we're in Jesus, what's true of him is also true of us. We can live in that identity all as believers here today. And so our words are also powerful against the attack of the enemy. Words carry power, don't they? I'm studying speech and language therapy, and so I'm fascinated by communication. And we often talk about how much can be conveyed in words and our nonverbal communication to build relationships. That what we can say can be empowering. It can speak truth and life. Or we can speak things that push people down, that belittle them. Well, God wants us to use his words to redeem his people. He wants us to speak his truth. He wants us to write over the lies that are spoken over us from others. And the church can be strong and confident in God's word. Remember, our faith is trust and action. So we know it's true and we've got to act on it as well. So we need this solid defence. We need to wear every single piece of the armour. It's not a piecemeal thing of, oh, I'll just wear this today. We put on the whole armour. Because otherwise we're going to have weak points and we're going to be susceptible to the enemy's attack. But the sword of God is the only way that we can actually complete the work that God's given us, to make Jesus' name known. Jesus used God's word to counter the enemy's attacks. Throughout scripture you can read about the things that Jesus said to the people at the time that were echoing things God had already spoken. And we also must learn to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And God's speaking now, and he can speak to each of us here. So as we come into close, we'll just look at the final bit of our passage in Ephesians 6. And Paul concludes this letter to Ephesus by talking about prayer. In some ways, it seems like he's just tagged it on the end, at the end of this list, but actually, it's super important. We put on this whole armour. But prayer is fundamental too. We are to pray on all occasions, to be alert, to never stop praying for God's people. And we're in this battle together. So when my sister or my brother is struggling, I'm there with them. That any attacks from the enemy are an attack against the whole church. And prayer can be one of the most effective ways for us to combat this. I love this quote from Matthew Henry, who has written a lot of commentaries, and this was in his commentary about Ephesians. "Our natural courage is as perfect cowardice. and our natural strength as perfect weakness. But all our sufficiency is of God. I'm just going to read that again. Our natural courage is as perfect cowardice, and our natural strength as perfect weakness. But all our sufficiency is of God. We follow a strong God. And because of the cross, we're made sufficient in him. I find that really reassuring. That his power is made perfect in our weakness. So even if we're feeling like a coward, and we're feeling weak and struggling, we can put on this armour of God, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. And with prayer, we can fight the ways of the enemy and declare that Jesus is Lord. And if we put on that armour, I think that makes us strong believers, because we're totally protected from attack. And we're prepared for whatever the enemy has to throw at us. And collectively, as those believers wearing the armour, we are going to be a strong church. We're going to have this shared vision. We're all going to be going into this battle in the same direction with the same focus. And we can be a movement that blesses other people, that blesses each other, and that ultimately sees God's kingdom coming first. And I think Give Big is a great example of that. That as a strong church, we have this objection to oppression. That we say, no, that's not okay. That actually that poverty people who are accessing Barnabas and Oasis are facing is a lack of power, a lack of strength to maybe lift themselves out of the situation they're in. It's also about a lack of freedom. Now, there's lots of systematic injustice. There's so much going on in our world that is evil and wrong. And the works of the enemy can feel strong. But we follow a God who is stronger. And we must never forget that. Because it's really, really easy to give in and think that actually everything's really bleak. But we know that our God is stronger. So as we give this week and next and we're worshipping, I think it'd be great if we can remember who God is, that he is a strong God, that we can put on this armour that he so generously and freely gives us because of his mercy on us. And we can seek after this paradox of strength that Jesus models, that we can be self-emptying and recognise that our human strength is but cowardice and weakness. But because of Jesus, we can be empowered. We can be filled with the Spirit. And so we can go about our days. We can go about changing our communities, bringing people to know King Jesus, because we wear this armour and we can be a strong God. So I'm just going to pray to close. King Jesus, we want to lift you high. Father, I thank you that you are strong and that you're sovereign. And Lord, we're so sorry for when we forget that. And we try and be our own soldier, our own army without your strength. Lord, I thank you that through your word and through the writings Paul has for us in Ephesians, we can learn about your armour. And I thank you for your grace, that you just lavish these things upon us, even though we really don't feel worthy. And Lord, I pray for everyone here today, that they would have a glimpse into what it means to be strong in you. That whilst our bodies might fail us, whilst our minds might be plagued with all sorts of things and the world around us is bleak, that we know that you're stronger. Lord, would you make us a strong church? Amen.